Hebrews 11:23-31. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. Amen. The Christian story is in many ways in the genre of tragicomedy. It's this collision of apparent defeat that turns out to be certain victory. It's when the world mocks, or our fear would shrink back, or in the flesh we would engage in pessimism and doubt, thinking that God has been cornered on this one. But heaven laughs, because the victory is always secure. It's when the cross looks like the end, and it turns out to be the very beginning. Tragicomedy is when darkness is swallowed up by light, when apparent tragedy is transformed and given over to glory. It's often the genre of faith that we live in is that what looks like loss becomes the very means of triumph. It should be familiar territory for the Christian to live where all other people would only see terror. And all of the world can only see tragedy. When everyone else can only see crisis, life of faith gives us a different way to live. Now, in calling it tragicomedy, I'm not saying that the Christian's response is comedic. In a sense, that would promote a flippancy or a foolishness. It's not that when I use the word comedy. It's sort of more in the true sense of the genre. Throughout Christian doctrine, what I'm talking about sounds more like this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Throughout redemptive history, God has delighted in writing these kinds of stories. The flipping of the script. He turns Pharaoh's river of blood and river of death into the cradle of Moses' deliverance. He turns the wilderness fugitive into the deliverer of an entire nation. He turns the brutality of the cross, which we looked at this morning in Sunday school, into the throne. It's the tragicomedy of faith. It's faith that looks like crisis in the eye and knows the author's hand behind it will finish the story. Our text today in Hebrews 11 gives us a sweeping panorama of this same theme. From Moses' birth to the fall of Jericho, each scene is a living picture of what it looks like to trust God when it looks like genuine crisis. All these snippets of Moses' life in through the conquering of the land, going into Jericho, these are crisis points. And each scene is marked by a defiance to worldly wisdom, to worldly powers. its endurance in reproach, and its trust in God's power to turn what looks like tragedy into triumph. And each scene calls out not only to believe, but to live, to embody the same pattern of those of faith, to live out our faith as participants in a tragicomedy, to know that God writes stories in that genre, that all will turn out right in the end, that all things, including the genuine catastrophe, can be turned for good, that faith isn't what we often assume it to be, a gamble, a shot in the dark, a possibility. It's a wish that God might make it all right. Faith is not that. It is the belief. It is the conviction that God will always work for the good of those who love him. This will be okay. God does not take our offerings of faith and just never bless them, never do anything with them, never honor them. God honors faith. First, look with me at what faith does in the genre of tragicomedy. For one, it says no to Pharaoh. It's a defiant faith at the very beginning. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, as he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. We begin by looking at this not with Moses standing in his courage and bravery before Pharaoh, but with a mother and father saying no to the most powerful man in the world. Pharaoh gave an order of death. Moses' parents defied that order with faith. Scripture tells us this interesting line here about this story. It's all very quick in Hebrews. But it said that they believed the child to be beautiful. Now, every parent hopefully believes their child to be beautiful. That's not exactly what it's talking about here. It's just that he was a cute baby, so he didn't deserve to die. The word is not about his appearance. It means it's beautiful in God's sight. The child was precious. The child was a child. God defined the beauty on the child. Pharaoh said, no. Destroy it. No, God defines beauty. God defines good. God defines true. They saw something that Pharaoh did not, and often the world cannot. This child was made in the image of God, and therefore worthy of protection, even at great cost. And in God's providence, their defiance, the tragicomedy of the situation, not only saved Moses, it placed him right inside Pharaoh's own household. The tragicomedy element was that their faith, though in the midst of crisis, was honored. Pharaoh's daughter ended up paying Moses' mother to nurse the child that her father had ordered to be killed. God reversed the story in a way that only he could. Faith in the genre of tragicomedy often begins with the willingness in faith to say no to Pharaoh or no to a tyrant. Living by faith against those who would confuse and pervert the beauty of God and the truth of God and the wisdom of God and the way of God, faith stands against it in defiance. Defiance to every voice of the world that would demand our compromise. It is every cultural current that calls evil good and good evil. It's every system or every idolatry or every smooth and polished catechism that would teach us to value the temporary over the eternal. It's the approval of man succumbing to it over the approval of God. Faith has to live by seeing with the eyes of God, to see and to know what is good and right and true, and to love and protect it at all costs. God's ways, God's people, God's plans, God's law. To love and honor and protect and preserve the preaching of God's word and in our own world. When our own world would have us sacrifice our own children, we would say no. No to the extreme of abortions and a culture of death, a cult of death. Seeing with the eyes of God that the children are beautiful, but also defiant. not of walking away from what seems normal. It's what often it requires in our own world. We begin to see with the eyes of faith that there is an attack and an onslaught against our own influence as parents, shepherds. When a government school would claim in loco parentis, that they get to act as a parent and strip God away from influencing and learning about his creation while at the same time trying to welcome and praise doubt and sin, we would say no. When the catechism is of self or of sex or of sin, maybe it's in a movie or music or art, we often start by saying no. We are strangers and aliens in this world, not sticks in the mud or weak or scandalized who can't look at the world without fainting. It's not that. We are deeply convicted by the goodness of God and will not and cannot live among those who would hide it or try to corral it out of the public square or who would pervert it in the eyes and the hearts of our families. So Pharaoh does come after our families all the time. Comes at our children through algorithms and influencers and stories that would teach them to despise what God would call beautiful. Pharaoh comes after a marriage all the time. Pharaoh comes after families, after our affections and our thinking and our loyalties. The world is not a neutral place. It is a place of catechism. It is a place of belief. It is a place that is pulling for your belief. I was reading the other day that 7% of the things on social media are the things that you see of your friends. 7%. The other 93% are targeted ads for you. They're curated for you because you are the product. Your eyes and your passions are big business. And your beliefs need to be influenced. We mustn't forget that what we believe comes from what we appreciate. It's what we love. Who we are comes not just the way we think. It's what we love to do. We must at all costs love what God loves. We have to fight in our world to see. It is a defiant thing in our world sometimes just to take five to walk out and look at a tree and pray to the God of creation. It is a fight to turn off the command to give over your eyes, to give over your heart. Give me your children. Give me your time. Give me your wallet. Give me your influence. Vote on my behalf. It is a fight of faith. That's all, not trying to be a boogeyman and make it all corrupt. It's just the nature of who you are. It is not neutral. Faith stands in this tension point with the world. And it often looks like being an oddball. Kids, I'm sorry. You too can be oddballs like us as you grow up. You'll be thought a fool or defiant or simply out of touch. And here's where the tragicomedy shines. When God's people say no and stand firm in faith, we don't get crushed. When we, in the world's eyes, miss out, we're only dodging a bullet. God blesses those who seek after him. He reverses the story that would seem to you like loss. And he uses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He uses the ordinary obedience to undo entire empires. So guard your home with defiant faith. Young people, do not surrender what God calls beautiful to the pressure of a culture that would mock it. As the church and as part of the church, we must not compromise even when it's costly. Saying no in faith is often where we watch God write a reversal into our own story. The second thing we want to look at is from verse 24, the reproach of Christ over Pharaoh's treasure. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Here's a second movement of the story. Moses ended up growing up in privilege and in power and in wealth. He was raised in the halls of Egyptian royalty. But by faith, he refused to let Pharaoh's house be what defined him. He identified with God's people instead. He chose reproach over riches. He chose to suffer outside the camp rather than to risk all on the pleasures of Egypt. And initially, it seemed that Moses ran away from Egypt in fear. So it is a short version of the story. The long version from Genesis is that he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, if you remember, and he stepped in and he overthrew the Egyptian and he killed him. And he tried to bury it. He tried to bury the man and sort of hide in his shame. And he thought, as he went back out among the people, among the Hebrews, that they would sort of now accept him. I mean, he's one of them, and he even protected one of their people. And they say, well, what are you going to do to us? You're going to beat us down like that Egyptian and hide him in the dust? They rejected him, and so he's sort of terrified. He's terrified of his guilt, and he's terrified he's not the leader of this people that he sort of knows that he's born into. And so there's this whole period of years where Moses just wanders in the wilderness. He leads, and it is a little bit out of fear. But going into the wilderness, he learned what he didn't know. He had all the learning and all the skill of Egypt. He had all the right connections. He really could have been the kind of leader that the Hebrews needed, just in his upbringing, that God had sovereignly ordained from it, but it wasn't enough. He had to go outside the camp and really learn what it was like to be a Hebrew before he could come back and lead, before he could lead those people well. He dwelt among them, and he knew them. And then by faith, he comes back out of Egypt, and he told Pharaoh to let God's people go. There's a great lesson here for us. Obedience is the great opener of eyes. George MacDonald quote. Obedience changes us. And faith requires that sort of dereliction to be accounted in reproach for the sake of Christ. To leave pleasure. To leave pride. To leave and go and seek for God. Moses needed to be humbled. And when God calls us to faith, there is always a call to an accompanying obedience. There's always a call to step away from what we have identified with and what we have become for the sake of being identified instead with Him. Full bore, our entire lives. Faith isn't just a feeling. It always accompanies action. You can't be a liar and then come to Christ without getting rid of the lies. You can't be filled with pride and come to Christ without embracing humility. You can't be an adulterer or a homosexual without turning to faithfulness in your relationship or repenting of sodomy. When Christ calls us, he always calls us to follow him in everything, to be identified with his people. And there in our obedience is where he strengthens our hand and makes us into what he would have us to be. He qualifies us for the work ahead. Obedience is this great opener of eyes. So by faith, Moses chose to be identified with those people. He chose to be a nuisance to Pharaoh. And by faith, God blessed the baby whose parents defied Pharaoh to defy Pharaoh himself and deliver his people from slavery. And this is what the world can't understand. To the world, Moses looks like a fool. He's throwing everything away: status, security, comfort for suffering. But Moses, we are told, made a calculated choice, not an impulsive one. He looked and he considered what Egypt offered and compared it with the reward of Christ. And he concluded that the reproach of Christ was better than the treasures without him. Paul makes the same calculation in Philippians 3. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And that's where faith really is tested in these battle lines. We are all driven. I want you all to kind of listen up to me, because I see some teenagers especially. This is good for you to know about your life. It's true. You are driven by what you love the most. And you are only ever going to be as durable as the object of your greatest affection. You will only ever be as durable as the object of your greatest affection. The whole book of Hebrews has been about that theme of endurance. And you are only as durable, able to keep going, as the object of your greatest love. If you anchor your life on anything and that thing is jeopardized, you're toast. You're up, you're down, you're trying to protect it, you're trying to seek after it, you're trying to guard it with your life. If you seek anything other than the infinite God, then your security will always be under threat. Job loss, sickness, and cultural shifts, anything can shake your foundation if your treasure is in Egypt. It's a calculated choice. This won't last. But if your treasure is in Christ, reproach becomes glory, suffering becomes gain, endurance becomes joy. That's why the whole book is about endurance. It asks us, what will keep you going when the world offers comfort and mocks your faith? What is it? The answer, the reward of Christ outweighs the treasures of Egypt. So don't settle for any of its comforts. Don't build your identity on the approval of the world, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, or heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. I do pray that is the testimony of the adults in this room, the testimony of the elders in this room, the testimony of parents in this room, to attest to that good testimony that the reward of Christ is worth it all. We've seen some things. We've been some places. We've tried and tasted and seen that the world isn't all that it's cracked up to be. Take our word for it. Hear it acutely when we pray. How genuine it is of thanksgiving. Hear it when we sing. How actual the words and the poetry for the delight of God's goodness. Hear it come off of us in really just meaningful, genuine praise. Because that's the truth of it. God does not dishonor our faith. A third way we look at it is verse 28, the Passover. Fear and trust in God's work. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Here's where our tragicomedy shifts to fear. Not fear of Pharaoh, but fear in and of ourselves. The Israelites are completely vulnerable. They have no power to defend themselves against the angel of death. They do not have a sword that could protect them by night. Their entire safety depended solely on the blood of the Lamb. And the tragedy of that is our helplessness. And the comedy of that, the good news, is that God himself provides the covering. So their deliverance depended not on their own strength after all, not on their own qualities, their moral superiority, not even on the strength of their faith, but on the object of their faith. It was the Lamb. So our fear is not just of the world. Oftentimes the tragicomedy of faith is that it just dealing with the heart of man. It's dealing with you. It's dealing with yourselves. We wonder, will I be faithful enough? Will I hold on and endure to the end? But the gospel reminds us it's not the strength and it's not the grip that saves you. The strength comes from the one who holds us. Strength comes from the one who made the sacrifice. Faith receives what Christ accomplished. So stop trusting in the strength of your own faith. Tragicomedy is, it's often weak, and it's enough because it's in Christ. It's the object of our faith. Trust in the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When the judgment passes over us, it's not on our performance, it's the blood. And so it quiets the tremble. It quiets and brings the rest to our heart. Faith in the impossible. There's two things here that come to a head, very strong crises. In verse 29 and 30, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. There are the moments in which faith looks ridiculous to the world, a theme that we've picked up on already in this series. Who crosses a sea with an army at their back? Who heads for a sea with an army at their back? And who marches around a fortified city dancing and playing the trumpet? Faith says God can. It's the tragicomedy of what seems weak and foolish to the world's eyes, but it can become an instrument for God's glory. Faith trusts that God can do what we cannot. And here's the rub. Too often, as we sort of live by faith, we think that God is too big to concern himself with our little needs. And then we think that God is too small to do anything about the very, very big needs. Okay, do we We do that in both areas. We think God is way too big to concern himself with us and way too small to do anything extraordinary. And so we plan obedience, we plan our own lives on what we think is just achievable. What's achievable? Well, I pray for things that I only think are achievable. I only do things that I think are achievable. I only believe things that I think are achievable. And really, in the back of our mind, we mean by that, by me and my resources. The God who split the sea and brought down the walls is the same God who hears our prayers. So why not pray for impossible things? Why is it so often that I don't pray for revival for a whole nation or for my leaders in our country to bend their knee or for a prodigal child to come home or for walls of unbelief in our own city to crumble? Why not believe that God flips the script? Because that's the story over and over and over again. When obedience looks like disaster, we obey anyway. Because disaster comes from disobedience, never from obedience. Choosing obedience is not choosing misery. So that's often the testing ground of faith. All right, I'm gonna be faithful here. I'll engage in faith. And what I'm choosing is loss. What I'm choosing is misery. It's choosing joy. It's choosing comfort, lasting comfort. It's choosing the reproach of Christ. So we have no business rewriting the script from God. We have no business taking up the pen and trying to write his story for our life. We have the task of accepting it. And we have the courage and encouragement this morning of knowing what he does with it. He makes it a tragicomedy. He flips the script and always turns it for good. So trust him to write it better. The last thing we want to look at this morning is Rahab and the grace for the shamed and the outcast. By faith, Rahab the prostitute, this is verse 31, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. This is one of the greatest turns of the text. After this great example of faith, so you got the sort of the hall of faith, this pillar of faith, we're sort of building up to Moses. And the person mentioned right next to Moses, shoulder to shoulder, the revered leader of Israel, comes Rahab, a prostitute. She's commended in the same breath by the same spirit for the same faith. So Rahab's story is the tragicomedy of grace. She forsook her homeland, her city. And she forsook her sin to align herself with the God of Israel. And the great reversal? Well, because of her faith, because she feared the God of Israel, became the grandmother of Boaz. Remember from the story of Ruth and the great-grandmother of David. She's part of the lineage of Christ. Faith is not just, she's also pagan, Gentile. Faith is not just bloodline, it's faith line. We are always bound to the family of God by faith, not by any traits in ourselves. Faith is not reserved for the spiritual elite. It's not too lofty for the guilty. It's not too distant for the broken. It reaches into the brothels of Jericho, into the palaces of Egypt. It rescues, and it rewrites the story. So if you think that your story is too far gone, you look at Rahab. If you think your sin too dark, you look at Rahab. If you believe that your shame disqualifies you, you look at Rahab. By faith, she becomes a part of God's royal story, just as we all can. Moses' particular story and this emphasis upon him is full of reversals. And that's what I want you to see today, really, really meditate upon. God preserved his life through his parents' defiance, trained him in Pharaoh's court, let him be rejected by his own people, then sent him back to lead through death into freedom. But all of it points to a greater story of the tragicomedy of the cross. Jesus, the Prince of Heaven, left his own throne. Very parallel to Moses' life, he humbled himself. He identified with his people. Christ was rejected by those people. He was condemned to die and crucified. And to the world, it looked like the end of the story. But heaven laughs. Because on the cross, the great reversal, the greatest reversal in history, took place where death is defeated. And sin is paid for, and the door of life opened. With Jesus, what looked like disaster became salvation. And when we rejected him, he identified with us. When he could have saved himself, he chose obedience. The world wrote tragedy. God writes triumph. It's the pattern of faith, the tragicomedy of the gospel. We're called to live inside that genre as the church. We've seen more than Moses has seen. We've seen the Lamb of God. To let our faith rise to the level of what we've received, the inheritance of the way, repeatedly, that God writes stories. Let us take on Red Seas and defy Pharaohs. Trust the Lamb when judgment comes, resting in peaceful sleep as he passes over us, because the perfect Lamb of God, his blood is on the door. Let us blow our trumpets around the walls of Jericho and pray in hope, casting ourselves, whatever in our shame, into the hands of Christ, who will adopt us into his family. With Jesus, what looked like it was going to be a disaster ended up being our own salvation. With Jesus, when we rejected him, he identified with us and redeemed us. With Jesus, what looked like what could have been a temptation to save himself, he embraced in obedience. And what makes us think that we're any wiser than Jesus? We obey. It's the great opener of eyes. This is the way that God has made the world. And this is the way that faith is defiant against it. This is the tragic comedy.